Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 17, starting from verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me."
Well, good morning and welcome to Annandale Community Church. It's pretty hot today, isn't it? Anyone agreeing? If you want, left over from a wedding a few weeks ago, there's some fans. And Rowan and Nay have got some fans. If you'd like to put your hand up, they can come around and give you a fan. They'll be at church until they run out. Just so that you don't wave your outlines in front of your face, you can wave your fans in front of your face. That'd be great. And my name's Andrew. I'm the assistant minister of the church. And a particular welcome to you if it's your first time with us, or if it's your first time in many years with us. It's good to see you. Have our leaders in prayer again. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us a mood of seriousness as we approach such a holy object as your word, and also a mood of joy as we rejoice in the great truths found in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just had the Bible read, a famous story about greatness. How would you illustrate greatness? Who are the great ones? The really, really great ones. I've got this book published in 1967 called 100 Great Modern Lives. Not so modern anymore, but who are the really great ones? I mean, if you think about those who are great in terms of achievement, you think of someone like Edison, who just invented a huge amount of things, the electric light globe, all sorts of things, the telegraph, just an amazing number of things. Who would be a modern version of someone who's achieved a lot of things, invented a lot of things? Who's it? Bill Gates, yeah. I mean, there is an example of greatness. I mean, he's done a few things. He's begun, obviously, Microsoft, or he made the money out of Microsoft, and he's and then at the end of his life, actually, has done, you know, is now moving into charity, and so he's finding it hard to spend and give away as quickly as he earns it. But there's greatness. Yep. In fact, this talk will probably go up on the World Wide Web, and I'm sure there's something there that Bill Gates has been part of. And so, what about in sporting achievements? In this 100 Great Modern Lives, you've got W.G. Grace, great cricketer, great man, probably the greatest cricketer that this book could cover. Who would you say is a modern great sportsman? Lance Armstrong? Okay, yep. For a particular, you know, set of people who like to watch the Tour de France, but yes, Lance Armstrong is a great sportsman. Yep, absolutely, and a great hero in terms of having gone through so much and achieved and kept coming back. Yeah, who else? A military, political. Who are the great ones in the military and political world? There's one who has a surname Great, Alexander the. There you go. You've got a man who, by the age of 31, had conquered the known world. I think most of us here in this room are over the age of 31, and so we think, what have we done with our lives? Julius Caesar, yes. Any modern great ones in terms of military political leaders? You'd have to say that Adolf Hitler stamped the 20th century as probably the most influential figure of the 20th century, although Time magazine didn't. I don't think they did give it to Adolf Hitler as the man of the century, but yeah, he certainly, for bad, was a huge figure. Who else? Nelson Mandela. I mean, bringing so much change in South Africa, heading up those Reconciliation Commission meetings and things. What about religious? The great ones in the religious sphere. Who've achieved a lot in the religious... Hey, Ruth. Billy Graham. Billy Graham, who's... hands up if you were converted to the Billy Graham Crusade. Two people in this room, but it's had a massive effect on lots and lots of people's lives. Hands up if you know someone who is converted, well, besides these two, who's converted to the Billy Graham Crusade. And so you have someone like Billy Graham, who you'd have to say achieved great things. Forgot? Yep. Who else? Martin Luther King, massive changes in race relations in America. Yeah. In the middle of the week we had a special night for Martin Luther King's namesake, Martin Luther, and here's someone who had a massive impact on the world. Now you think about all these great ones, the 166 great ones in this kind of book, and I'm sure that you could update them. Oh, Fred, you're on fire. Sorry? Yeah. John Wycliffe and Bunyan, yep, some of the great ones who translate, and so thankfully we have the English Bibles as a result of them. But when you think of the great ones, of all the greatest ones in the world, whatever the arena, whether it's economics or political or financial or even religious or even the ones who have done the most good, when Jesus wants to illustrate greatness, he turns to a little child and calls the little child to come to him. He stands this child in front of the crowd and says, as far as the kingdom of heaven, what does he say? He called the little child, verse 2, Matthew 18, and had him stand amongst them, and he said, tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For those who've heard the story before, you think, yeah, that's right, of course that makes sense. But think about it just for a little bit more. Think about how astonishing it is of all the great ones in the kingdom of heaven. He could have picked anyone from the Old Testament. He could have picked one of the disciples. And yet he said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Whoever becomes like this little kid. It's astonishing. It's revolutionary. In some ways, it's unbelievable. But if you think about it hard enough, it's very good. Well, what's the context of this? If you're on the outlines, we're at point two. And we'll go through this fairly quickly. But this is in Matthew's Gospel. We've taken a break for a couple of months looking at Matthew's Gospel. We're back in Matthew's Gospel. It's the first of the four Gospels written by Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus at this stage is in his last days in Galilee. He's about to go to Jerusalem. He's for the second time predicted that he's going to be killed. And there's these intertwined themes in Matthew's Gospel. I suppose to call them themes would be implying that they were just literary things. No, intertwined themes of the absolute importance that God is our Father and that humility is a prerequisite to God. Come with me, I'll just show you a few. I've listed some on the outline, and Matthew 4, if we're just going to start in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, some of the times where God is our Father and humility is a prerequisite for relating to God. Matthew 4, 4. I know someone who was reading Matthew and they got up to this verse and they came to Christ. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is teaching his crowds. He says these revolutionary things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Each of those is an example of some aspect of humility, poverty in spirit, desperation for righteousness, meekness, and the great promise of at least one of them is they will be called sons of God. And we turn the page and you see the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. You might not even need to turn here, but Jesus revolutionized the Jewish world in the way they talk about God as Father. That they'd seen him as Father from a distance, but Jesus brought it in close in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how we pray, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so Jesus says, when you pray, it's not about the posture. It's not just about whether you kneel beside your bed or stand or hands up or lie down like they used to in the Middle Ages, flat on the ground. What matters is that you call out to the Lord as your Father. And the last of those, and if you do, if you haven't turned to the others, please just turn with me. We're getting a bit of a background of those two themes, God as Father and humility as the prerequisite for relating to him. Matthew 11, 25. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good purpose. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus says he came to people, and it wasn't just the great ones who came to Christ. It wasn't just the religious leaders. In fact, it wasn't them. It was the tax collector like Matthew. It was the little children. It was the prostitutes. It was people who were not great in the sight of the Lord. And God revealed himself. And that's what God has done even now, as he reveals himself to not just the great ones, but whoever he chooses. And he finishes off by saying, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wish we could look at each of those in detail. There's so much in them. But just grab those two themes, that God is our Father, and that to relate to him, we come with humility before him. For those with great memories, who were here last year, at the end of the year when we're looking at Matthew, and we had a little bit of it read out from Matthew chapter 17. We had a chapter just immediately before, and I'm not going to go into all the detail now, but a chapter that said that Jesus is the Son. And so we had in Matthew 17, I'll just tell you the story where Jesus was taken up to the great high mountain and was transfigured into all his glory. And a voice shone down to his disciples, said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And even that little story we had about the taxes. Imagine if every time you paid taxes, all you'd have to do is go fishing. You might have to use a net or something else to catch enough fish to pay the taxes we pay. But if you see here that story that was read out just before gives us the context that Jesus is saying, I actually don't have to pay the taxes for the temple, because I'm the Son of God. And so we have this theme: God's our Father, Jesus is his Son, and the only way we can approach God, in fact, the only way we can deal with God, is through humility. And we're back in chapter 18, and we'll stay for the rest of the time. Over the next few weeks, we're looking carefully at what's happening in this part of God's Word. This week, we're looking at coming to God as a little child. Next week, it's going to be the costly value of ourselves and others. The week after, forgiving. The week after that, divorce. The week after that, wealth. Jesus deals with real issues. But it's appropriate that we work on how we begin our time with God. I'll read it again. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called the little child and had him stand amongst them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." His disciples have this question: who's the greatest? I mean, you imagine, was it an argument? Were they sort of jockeying? And we know they do that elsewhere. They actually argue amongst themselves who's the greatest. And a couple of chapters later, they're arguing about who's the greatest. Is it wrong of them? Is this a genuine question? I mean, they have seen some huge things. And they think if we are part of this work on earth, then perhaps some of the greatness will rub off on us. They want greatness, but the wrong kind of greatness. They ask who's the greatest, and Jesus moves it from just being an interesting question. I mean, you can imagine having a sort of a coffee discussion over a latte or whatever your fancy is about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's a great question. It's kind of like this question: what movies do you like? Who do you think is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus moves it from an interesting question to an absolutely vital question. He moves it from a matter of interest to a matter of extreme and supreme importance. Feel the consequence. He doesn't answer that question. He says, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is not just a matter of speculation up there. This is a matter of supreme importance between me and God, between you and God. Unless you change. Unless you actually become a child, he says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom begun here on earth, the kingdom that will break through death, the kingdom that will last forever and ever with the Lord. The kingdom that those who hope in Christ trust that they will be part of with God. And it's supremely important to work out what our answer is. Have we turned? Have we become a little child? Because if you haven't, well, all I'm going to ask you to do is, if you have a Bible, scan over the next few verses. Scan down and just see the kind of scary language that is reflected of those who aren't part of the kingdom of heaven. And the sheer horror of some of those words. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, look at it later on. It's terrifying. But he says here, you've got to become like a little child. When I first read this early in this week, I thought this was really difficult. She spent a lot of time thinking about this. I read all these books about this and trying to work it. I found it hard to work out what on earth to say. I prayed. And actually just realised, it is just so simple. It is just so simple. That's the point. You've just got to be a little child. You've got to come to the Father as a little child. God's our Father. Jesus is his Son. And we must be humble. We must change and be like a child of God. In other parts of the Bible, it talks in different, slightly different language, but in John chapter 3, it says you've got to be born again. Jesus here is saying you've got to be young again. In the letters of the Bible, it says you've got to trust in God. Well, here, humility is just another angle of that posture of trusting in God, of a child who is totally dependent on God. We read this book as we had a staff planning week early in the week, and I've read it before, a book called Why Men Hate Church. Kind of appropriate having that side. thought about the Kadima Men's Convention, but there's this thesis out that men, that a lot of men hate church, although we actually did the stats and morning church actually has 52% men and 48% women. But apparently men hate church. And one of the things, the reasons, is because of all the language of weakness. Like this story. And the book was sort of saying, we shouldn't emphasize humility, dependence for men. We should emphasize following Jesus, overcoming obstacles, and the power of God to enable us to do that. Well, let me say this. Men, you're going to have to follow Jesus. You're going to have to rely trust on the power of God, and there's going to be massive obstacles of pride. But you must be humble and come to God as a little child. I've got four boys. Another on the way. Little ones are very dependent. You know, everything you have for them... Sorry, I probably shouldn't have announced it like that. we can take that out of the video. Little ones are dependent on everything, aren't they? Absolutely dependent on you for a roof, for food, for clothes, for protection, for education. Everything. You know, particularly when they are very little. But they'll grow up. And they'll grow up to be independent. But that's the difference, being a child of God. You're actually a child of God forever. You are dependent on God. Well, how do you change? Because it says you've got to change. You can't just drift. Well, it's not small. It's not shifting a few details. It's a reorientation. It's seeing, it's viewing, it's living with Jesus as a Son of God and with God as your Father. When you need, when you thank, you turn to your Father in prayer. When you call out, it's Father, our Father. Church members, visitors, people who are new to us at church, you know, Jesus is making a huge call and you can just do it right now. There is a simplicity to becoming a child of God that it means you can just do it now. You could do it in an hour's time. You could do it later at home. You've got to change and become a little child. What does a little child do? It calls out to God as Father. I wrote a little prayer at the bottom of the page there. And there's the words that are simple, and that's the point. Jesus says you've got to turn, humble yourself like a little child. I'm going to pray this now. If you could even become a child of God right now in the middle of church on a hot day, I'm going to pray it. If you just want to echo it in your mind. If you're a Christian already, this is a great prayer for you to pray as well. Let's pray. Father, I have wandered from you. I haven't treated you as I ought. Forgive me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that Jesus died for me so that I can be forgiven and rose so that I can live forever. I want to come back. Give me the strength, the humility to change and become like a little child. I want to be part of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. And Jesus, the next verse, verse 4 says, whoever humbles himself like this, like a little child, will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so there are some great ones in the kingdom of heaven, those who are most the sons and daughters of God. And it's kind of ironic because they're in front of them is this great one. And it might be that you've prayed that prayer for the first time, and so today you are a child of God. I'm mixing images a bit, but a little bit later on it says God goes and seeks the sheep that have been lost and brings them home, and there is a great party in heaven, and so there is a great party in heaven for anyone who rejoices. And if you want to make that decision in an hour's time, then there'll be a great party in heaven for anyone who turns. And the irony is that the person saying this, not the irony, the goodness, that he is a child
He's the child of God. He is the greatest one, actually, in the kingdom of heaven, because he is the greatest child.
And I wish I could say more about this, but it's not advocating childishness.
It's childlikeness. I'm trying to think of two words. It's one aspect of being a child, not the other. In our modern age, people want to just take a photo of childhood as if this is the most perfect time and that children are just absolutely blissful and beautiful. I don't think the people who think that have met children. They are beautiful, but they fight and they don't think and they are selfish. And so it's not just childhood in general. God's not telling us just to be childish. He's telling us to have that one aspect of childhood, which is, what does it say? Humility. Humbly dependent on the hand of our Father. You can look it up later. I've included a verse there on the outline, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul actually tells them, the church, I'll make sure I get it right. Romans 15, sorry. Romans 15, 20 actually says, in understanding, I'll get it right. I think I've got it wrong. If someone can find out where that is, he says it. There is a certain place where someone has once said, that's the way, for those who don't get that, that's why sometimes verses are quoted in the Bible. There's a great verse, and I'll leave it as homework. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Great, thanks, Dominic. And it says, brothers, stop thinking as children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. And so there is not a universal call to childishness. We've got to put the childish things away. When I was like a child, I thought like a child, acted like a child. Here it says, I used to think like a child. Now we're going to be mature, but eternally humble, grabbing that aspect of childhood. And this will mean that there's a radical approach to others, and I'm not going to dwell long on this, except that if you are humble before your Father, how will you treat your brother and your sister? Verse 5. And whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. And so we call God as our Father, and we welcome little children in the name of Jesus. I mean, and I want to say this is a huge testimony to our kids' church leaders, the Christ leaders. It actually isn't hard at this church to find people to teach Sunday school and to teach the kids' ministry, because there is a blessing like this called out, that anyone who welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. And I think it's true of little children, like, you know, the really little ones. But it's also true of us who become little children, that churches naturally have hospitality amongst their members because we are little children before God and we welcome each other in the name of Christ. I've got two resolutions to finish with, but maybe there might be one or two questions before I finish up. We have questions and comments at this stage. I don't know whether these are questions or just fans. So, yep, questions or comments? Anything that's been said? Just as we're thinking of questions or comments, it would be helpful just to remind you, if you're new here visiting, or if you have any questions, just to fill out that visitor's card, the welcome card, and you can hand that in during the last song. Anyone got a question? Yes. Yeah, that's a question about the bit that I wasn't preaching on, but I'm happy to answer it. Amy's asking, is there a significance in the fact that Jesus is paying the tax, the temple tax, for himself and for Peter? There. The temple tax was, it wasn't a Roman thing, it was a Jewish thing to build, to pay for the temple. It was collected of all the people outside Jerusalem, and I think those within as well. And I think it is. I think Jesus is actually calling himself a son of God, and he's actually saying, you're one too, Peter. And so I think, by implication, all believers are exempt from the temple tax. Thank God. That was a joke. But And but we're all the sons of God. Yeah. Any other questions, comments? Yeah, Ellen. Yeah. That's a great question. What are some ways that we might struggle with being children of God? I think part of it is a wrong view of self and a wrong view of God. So I'll start with the wrong view of self that we sometimes, I mean, there's the pride. I think that's one of the biggest ones. We don't think we want to be dependent. We certainly don't want to be dependent on someone else. And then a wrong view of God, I suppose we can sometimes think God doesn't really care, that he's not a loving father, that he's not a powerful father, that he's not an interested father. But I think, I suppose the way to react is not internal introspection to work out, am I being the right child of God? It's more like, I look at my father, am I treating him right? And as you sort of examine the Father in heaven, I think you actually start to understand your role as a child of God even better. Okay. Question? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Fred's asking, in this hurly burly life, people just can't find time to thank their father? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I don't know, sometimes I've thought about my own kids. You know, the simple way of looking after your kids is to put the video on and you kind of let them go do that and you do your own thing, and sometimes you think you're just drifting further and further apart. And I suppose there's a parallel. Sometimes we do that with God, and we just kind of, in a sense, put the video on and just ignore the maker of us and our Father in heaven. And so I think the busyness of life is just like that video, and drift further and further apart. And so we don't call on God. I think it's an attitude of the heart, but it's a discipline you can learn to remember. Remind yourself continually that God is your Father. Yeah. Okay, finish with two resolutions. The reason I'm thinking about resolutions is because we had a talk at one of our summer fest groups, which is like the midweek group a couple of weeks ago, about resolutions, and a reminder that sometimes we make very weak resolutions. You know, I resolve to do 15 minutes of exercise a day. I resolve, even spiritual ones, I resolve to read my Bible 15 minutes a day, to pray a little bit each day. And we kind of contrast that with another kind of resolution, which is I resolve that my heart will be so in love with the Lord and so want to and yearn to read his word that I'll wake up reading it and I'll love to pray to him. Well, I've got two resolves that are more like that in terms of being a child. First resolve is I resolve that I will have it firmly implanted in my mind that unless I come to God as a little child, I will have no chance in this world or in the next or any part in God's kingdom in heaven. That resolve must be first. But unless I resolve to have firmly implanted in my mind that unless I actually become, this is just what Jesus said, it's not like a little child, I have no place in this world or the next, in the kingdom of God. And secondly, I resolve to so know God as my Father, Jesus as the brother, and myself as a son or daughter, that in my life I will turn all that I have, all that I think, all that I live for, and all that I pray to my God as a little child that I am. We can only do this with God's help. Let's pray. What a beautifully simple, astonishingly difficult, astounding way that Jesus has called us to come to the Father, but to become little children. Father, give us the strength to overcome all obstacles of pride. Give us the diligence and the love for you as our Father. Help us in the hurly-burly of this life to come to you as little children, to treat our brothers and sisters as fellow brothers and sisters, and to treat you as the good Father who provides us all things. Father, thank you for those who might even today have come to you as little children for the first time. Strengthen them, help them to grow in their knowledge, in their love, but help them always to be humble. And Father, help us who have been little children for a long time never to grow arrogant. And forgive us when we have, but help us to turn to you in humble dependence. And this we pray in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus' name. Amen.